This is what I call 9 rules from Chris Pratt, Generation Award winner. Number 1, breathe. If you don't, you'll suffocate. Number 2, you have a soul. Be careful with it. Number 3, don't be a turd. If you're strong, be a protector, and if you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Number 4, when giving a dog medicine, put the medicine in a little piece of hamburger, they won't even know they're eating medicine. Number 5, doesn't matter what it is, earn it. A good deed, reach out to someone in pain, be of service, it feels good and it's good for your soul. Number 6, God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. Number 7, if you have to poop at a party, but you're embarrassed because you're gonna stink up the bathroom, just do what I do, lock the door, sit down, get all the pee out first, okay? And then once all the pee's done, poop, flush, boom. You minimize the amount of time that the poop is touching the air, because if you poop first, it takes you longer to pee, and then you're peeing on top of it, stirring it up, the poop particles create a cloud, goes out, and then everyone in the party will know that you pooped. Just trust me, it's science. Number 8, learn to pray. It's easy, and it's so good for your soul. And finally, number 9, nobody is perfect. People are gonna tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You always will be, but there is a powerful force that designed you that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. And like the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Do not forget it. Don't take it for granted. God bless you. Please get home safely.
That has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. I just thought it was funny. No, he's a good man. I've run across him a few times, and he's one of those Christian guys that can actually do movies and get jobs and still profess Christ and still get movies. So he's pretty bold. I guess some of it of what I see in that. I know I said it didn't have anything to do with what I was going to talk about, but maybe it does. You know, I think that's someone that stood up in a pretty interesting environment there in Hollywood and had no fear of failure, fear of man, by being able to say those things in that context to the people that were in that room is pretty bold. You know, just when I was asked to talk about fear of failure, it's interesting. I played Major League Baseball for a long time, played 18 years, and athletes are very... I would say very, very insecure people. And you can see it by some of their actions. And if you've been watching the playoffs, and you'll see all the antics they do on the field, it drives me nuts. But, you know, a lot of the stuff they're doing, they're running around saying, pay me when they hit a homer. They're doing weird stuff, and they're showboating. And a lot of that comes from their ability to hide very, very well in their insecurities, because they don't really know how to be when they succeed, because they actually fear not just failure, but they fear success at the same time. And, you know, when you talk about fear of failure, the reason why it's so difficult sometimes to address, and most guys really don't want to talk about it, is because there is a cycle that happens when in fear of failure that I want to talk about a little bit, give you some stories about when I played, but then also kind of give you some scriptural references on how I was not actually able to overcome the fear of failure, but to get through it, because I think we're always going to deal with it to a point. And I think that's always going to be there. But if we live in it, the problem with living in fear of failure, we'll end up actually fearing success at the same time. And then we're in a little bit of a bind, because we're afraid to succeed, because we don't want man to think that we actually can do this really well. Because now I have to live up to that expectation. Now I'm afraid I'm not going to live up to that expectation, and now I'm gonna fear failure. And now I'm, in both ways, I'm just flat out scared, and then I just give up and then don't do anything that brings any kind of impact to anybody around me. And I performed on a pretty high level on a really big stage, but I don't think that we are any different. And even Chris would probably tell you the same thing. He probably doesn't feel any different than anybody else. Like, we have our natural fears. When we go to bed at night, we're scared that we're not going to add up. We're scared that we're not going to be able to do what people think we should do. Or maybe we're afraid that we're not going to be a good dad, or we're not going to be good parents. Or man, I'm afraid that I can't live up to all these expectations that my wife, my children, my peers, my coworkers, my bosses all feel about me. And so now I'm afraid that I can't do any of it. And so we live in this fear of failure. We live, and some people would say it drives you, but it doesn't. And fear of failure is something that I think is gonna, if it hasn't affected you, it will. And if you're going through it, I think there's a purpose behind it. And I think if you've gone through it and you've beat it before, do I think it'll come back? I think, yeah, I think it could. I think it will come back, because when we go through different situations in life, we're gonna have fears. And you know, the Bible verse that everybody's gonna throw around, and it's one that we all probably know, and we've all said it, and it is we do not have a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Yet, if we don't have the spirit of fear, why are we afraid? And why do we fear something? Why do we fear failure? Why do we fear success? Why do we fear what man thinks about us? And it's like, but the Bible says we do not have a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And I don't look at the New Testament scriptures especially as a cut and dry deal all the time. I think that a lot of people will say, well, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts. I got a lot of players, a lot of teammates that have come up to me and says, well, all you do is follow this book of rules. And that's a misconception, I think, of what the Bible is. And I think that's why Christians sometimes get a bad rap, because we're the goody two-shoes, or we're the people that, you know, that has to live by rules, because we can't handle life as it is. We can't handle, like, not having boundaries, so we got to have this Bible that tells us what to do. And I look at especially the New Testament, as it's separated into two things, and it has everything to do with identity, and it has everything to do with the one group over here is flesh, and the one group over here is spirit. And we have the ability to live in both worlds. And when we live in the spirit, when we live over here in the spirit, we don't live, you know, there's sexual immorality, there's no drunkenness, there's no bad speech, there's no grumbling, there's no complaining, there's no confusion, there's no anger, there's no bitterness. There's the fruits of the spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all those things. And when we live in the flesh, there's murder, there's anger, there's lust, there's sexual immorality, there's bitterness, there's retaliation, there's all these things. That when you choose to live in the spirit, that stuff is available to you. When you choose to live in the spirit, those things are not. And so for me, when I read scripture and when I read, hey, do not fear, because we do not have the spirit of fear. We have the spirit of power, love, and self-control, or a sound mind. That's when I'm actually in the spirit. When I choose to live in the area where God says, hey, this is where I want you to thrive, you don't have the spirit of fear. And we're very bold, and we're very courageous, and we're very strong. A lot of times we live in this area, a lot of times on mission trips. Well, I'm living right here in this because I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to promote Christ. You do all these things. Yeah, you're living in this area because this is an environment where you've, but then you get back to work, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, people are gospeling, or people are doing this, or people are doing things that you're like, man, I kind of need to fit in here. I can't like isolate myself, because I gotta live this super Christian life. But what about everybody? And all of a sudden, or the world hits you, man. You're frustrated, you're having a bad week, you take it out on your kids, you're irritable, you get mad at them, you're frustrated with your wife because she's not doing this, she's not doing that, she's letting you down, she's not fulfilling expectations that you have, all these things. And you start firing on her because you're not living in this area here where it says, I wanna live in an area of selflessness, of servant, of love, joy, peace, patience. I don't have patience right now because I'm frustrated with life. And so there's an identity crisis, right, that we're gonna go through. And I think you see it, but you see it in Romans. Romans talks about if you're going to live in the flesh, you're going to do things in the flesh. If you're going to live in the spirit, you're going to do things of the spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, but who can, he goes, I'm dealing with this stuff all the time. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Yeah, the things I'm supposed to do, what I don't do. And who can save me from all this? Jesus, right? So there's an identity that he walks in and he says, I know that if I live in the identity over here, that I'm going to live in the flesh. And if I can live from the identity of who Jesus tells me I am, then I'll live in the spirit. And in that spirit, I don't fear failure because I know why I'm here. But when we tend to fear failure, we are not living with the state of mind that Jesus always wants us to live in. And I don't expect any of us to do that because as long as there's flesh on my bone, I have flesh tendencies. And I was playing in the minor leagues, a place called Wilmington, Delaware, A-ball, Blue Rocks, with the Wilmington Blue Rocks. And I was just married, I was 20 years old. And I'm trying so hard to like do what everybody wants me to do. I'm trying to live up to an expectation. I'm supposed to be this young lefty that they drafted really high out of high school, paid pretty good money to keep him out of college so he'll come play and make it to the big leagues. And I'm trying and I'm failing. I'm going out and I'm getting beat. And now and every time I go out there that I fail, I continue to worry that I'm not gonna come through. I continue to worry that I'm not gonna make the pitch because I don't feel like I can, because every time I try, it doesn't work out. They get the hit or I get a loss or I'm the pitcher that goes out there, and if anything goes wrong, it's me who's causing the issues. Everybody else pitches, everything goes fine. When Affeldt's in, chaos. And I was frustrated. And I remember at the All-Star break, I was sitting there in our apartment. We had to, because in the minor leagues in A-ball, you don't get to have your own apartment. You make like $300 every 2 weeks. So we had like two other roommates and my wife and I. And I was sitting there reading and I flipped open my Bible. And I remember what I saw. And I had a picture in my Bible and it was like a little sticker. And it was of a tandem bicycle. And I remember when I received that picture. I was at a conference called PAO. And it's a conference that ball players go to with their wives, and they get, you know, they get all these, you know, people talk, and they just do this stuff for ball players right before spring training. So there's good speaking, there's little classes, all these different things. Well, I took this class by a guy named Al Ague. He's from Portland, Oregon, and he talked about the tandem bicycle. And he said, you know, the tandem bicycle, two people pedal, one person steers. And so he went through this whole deal. And he's like, when you're going through life, you need to look at life as a tandem bicycle. And when things aren't going right, you need to take a step back and think about where you're at on the tandem bicycle. Because a lot of times we think that we're just on the back pedaling, but most of the time we've actually asked Jesus to get on the back and pedal, and I'm gonna steer and tell you where to go and pedal, and then you just go where I'm asking you to go. Problem is, when we do that, you enter in to the area that Jesus doesn't necessarily want you in, and you get into that identity of flesh where fear resides. And then you don't start adding up because now you can't trust a lot of stuff that goes on because you don't know where you're going, nor do you know how to handle the situations that road is taking you down. So now you're afraid that you're gonna crash and you're gonna burn. And Jesus isn't helping me. Where's God at? Like, where's he at? Is he abandoning me? Why am I not, why, no, he's just pedaling. He hadn't left you. You just took him out of the seat. And I had to sit there and I thought for so long, and I was looking at this tandem bicycle and I was like, man, like I was trying so hard to be who everybody wanted me to be. And I was sitting there and I was like, man, I can't do all this. And I took a step back that tandem bicycle was actually in the scripture in which that he was talking about, and I don't have this. I don't memorize scripture. I'm not even going to try to convince you that I do. So I have to read it. But Romans 16 or Proverbs 16:9 says, "Within your heart you can make your plans for your future, but the Lord will choose the steps that you take to get there." And that's an important deal because I will never ever convince somebody that, hey man, the sovereignty of God is, you know what, if it's in God's will, it'll happen. So just sit there in that seat and hit the remote control and watch your football on Sundays and Believe that Monday is going to roll around and you're going to have the job promotion. All of a sudden, you're going to have you're going to walk in and you're actually going to feel good about what you do. Your wife is just going to straight love you because she's like, man, look how awesome my husband is. He sits and watches football. I want to just serve my husband. He's so, God's just going to make it all work out. It doesn't work out that way. We have plans. You have plans. I have plans. At that time, I wanted to be a Major League Baseball player. I didn't know if I was going to be that, but that was my plan. But then God says, but I got to order your steps. The dangerous part in that is he orders your steps. And there's lessons to be learned. And we think failure, when we live in failures in our flesh, when we live in that, we think failure, that word is bad. Failure, not good. That means someone's disappointed. That means I didn't add up. That means I didn't do something right. That means something didn't work out. That means a decision I made was a bad decision. That's what failure says to someone who lives in the flesh. Failure for someone that lives in the spirit says teachable moments, period. That's all they are. Teachable moments. That means when something goes wrong, if I live in my spirit and I live in the identity of who Jesus says I am, now I'm actually being taught. And it's okay because that eventually will allow me to be molded like the potter does clay. And he says, I'm molding you. I'm teaching you. And I want you to become somebody great. But in order to do that, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to just hand it over to you. Nowhere in Scripture do you see any of the guys that were brought into greatness in Scripture that didn't struggle with trials and tribulations. None. And I've always been a lot of times frustrated with that verse that says, take joy in trials and tribulations. I'm like, well, that's stupid because I do not take joy in any of that. But that's because I'm not looking at it from how the Spirit, living in the Spirit, looks at it. He says, take trials and joy and take joy in trials and tribulations, because the fact is, for us, we think trials and tribulations are tough times and they're failures and they're frustrating and I don't think I can get through it and I'm not adding up and I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to focus even on tomorrow. I can't even focus on today. I'm not adding up today. I'm scared that if I take that risk, I'm scared that if I even get out of this boat, that I'm going to sink right from the get-go, that I'm not going to walk on water. And so I don't even get out of the boat. I quit taking risks when I look at it as failure from a fleshly perspective of like I've done something wrong and I'm disappointing to people. My family, my boss, my coworkers, my peers, my kids. But when I live out of the Spirit, it's like, wait a minute, I did mess it up. And you know what? It's not always fun. Like, I've been kicked out of my home. My wife almost left me. My kids have been so frustrated with me at times because of my tone and how I'm talking to them, they're scared of me. I've messed it up. When I fail in what I did for a living, I failed in front of 2 million people, and they wrote about it the next day 32 different ways, told me how bad I stink. Now I got to deal with fans telling me I suck, go home, and all these people just shaming me over my failure. Like, but I didn't, when I live in this area and all those things happen, my ability to say sorry to my wife comes quicker. My ability to look my sons in their eye and say, I'm sorry, I messed it up, I love you, and I messed it up. That comes quicker. Being able to take what everybody says about me in the stands and all these people that are booing or cheering or writing bad things about me or all these different things, they don't even matter, because that's not my identity. My identity is not, when I live in this area, my identity is not in what these people think. My identity is not in if my wife is happy with me. It's not. It's not if my kids love me. That's not my identity. I want those things, but that's not my identity. Over here, it's my identity. Over here, it's when my wife's mad at me, I gotta toughen up, and I actually get scared that I've failed her, but in order to do that, I put on a tough guy mask, and I yell back, and I stronghold it, and I create fear in the home, and I manipulate through anger, and I manipulate through words, and I wound my wife. When my kids talk back and I'm afraid that I can't handle that my kids are doing, I yell at them, I send them to the room, I tell them to go to the room and think about it, which they never do. Kids never think about it when you ground them. So like, you're just like, go to your room, and you power trip on them because you get scared. Because that's what fear of failure does. It causes you to literally be scared. It's fear. Because I'm looking at it as I'm a disappointment. And so now I quit wanting to be a good husband. Now I quit trying, I quit communicating, I quit wanting to even date my wife. I quit wanting to tell my wife how good she's doing, how proud I am of her. I quit wanting to talk to my kids. I just want to scold them. I never want to encourage them. And I'm just like, I give up. I give up at my job. I don't work hard enough. I don't try to be successful. I don't, or I panic, and then I make bad decisions ethically. I make bad decisions morally. I make bad decisions in my character and how I do things at my job because I want to succeed so bad that I ended up compromising who I am because in my flesh, I'm afraid to fail. And then I act out accordingly. But now I'm thinking, well, how do I live right here? How do I live in the Spirit of God? How do I not fear failure? How do I create the identity to where I live mostly here? I'm going to go here. There's no doubt about that. I am. But how do I reside here and then maybe sneak over here to kind of, have my weekend getaway and mess it up? Like, but I want to reside right here. This is where I want to reside. And I had to think about that. And when I was putting this thing together, I actually didn't even know. I was like, man, I don't know. I don't know where to go. I know this is my identity in Jesus. And I know this is where I'm at. And I know God orders my steps. But even right now, see, I'm retired as a baseball player, but I'm not retired. I don't want to be retired. I'm 39 years old. My sons don't need to see me retired. They need to see me working. But I want to work and I want to be productive. But my fear of failure right now is this, is that I go out there and I don't know what to do because I'm this high school graduate that had played baseball for a long, long time and college is not in the books for me. I'm not going back to college. And I don't know what to do and I have skills and I'm trying to figure out how to get them to work, but they're not. Like, I want to work more. I want to speak more. I want to talk more. I want to do more TV stuff. I like doing all these things that I want to do, but I can't seem to get on a roll. And my fear is, what happens if I can't and I fail and now I don't get to do anything? And now I'm just sitting around golfing all day and bored out of my mind, and now I don't become a productive person and I'm a bad husband and a bad father. And I'm scared of that. I'm afraid I'm gonna fail. So I was like, I really don't know. Like, I'm sitting here thinking, I'm praying. I'm like, I don't know how to see this sometimes the right way. So I went back to my story and my thoughts, and I went back to, okay, how do I put to words what I do? And scripturally, there are verses that I live by every day, and it started to come together. And I started to understand my identity, and when I fear failure, why I'm living over there. But when I fail, how do I live with knowing that that's okay? That giving myself actual permission to fail. Like, it's okay. It's okay to fail. Like, it's going to happen. And what does that mean? And so I it's all about identity. It says here in Proverbs 29, 25, it says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And that seems like such an easy concept. Well, just trust in God and you'll be safe. Just trust, and you're not going to fear man. You're not going to live in a fear of failure. Just trust God. Well, what is that? There's no, like, okay, I can say I trust God. Like, all right, I trust God. But then the elephant in the room is still there. I got to go to work to an area and do something at my job tomorrow that I don't know if I can accomplish. So what am I supposed to do? Just trust God? Trust God for what? My wife is seriously pissed off at me. She literally does not like me. Just trust God? Trust God with what? Like, all of a sudden she's going to start liking me? Like, trust God. Like, sometimes I bang my head in the car and I'm like, what do you mean trust God? I'm trying to trust you, but it ain't working. So I don't feel safe. I feel like you've thrown me out to the wolves. I feel like you've just said, here you go, and now trust me. But usually when someone says, hey, trust me, they say, hey, I'm going to pull you out of something, trust me, and they're actually pulling me out. But a lot of times I go through life, I don't feel that way. And I get really scared. And so I don't understand what trust God always means when it comes to fear of man lays a snare. Well, that means a snare. That means there's a trap waiting for me. So if I fear man, there's a trap. There's a trap waiting to get me. And so I don't want to go that route, but trusting God, I'll be safe. I don't feel safe sometimes when I just say I trust God. I don't. So sometimes I just don't know what to do. And then I start thinking about, well, wait a minute. If what the no, the number one reason why we fear failure is because we fear man. We fear what they think of us. We fear we're not going to add up and please somebody in who we just are. This is me. This is Jeremy, and I'm afraid that I'm not good enough for that person, or that person, and those are the people I need to be good enough for, so now I'm scared and don't know what to do. So now I'm trying to fake it to make it. And I fear that. But that's the fear of man. So, okay, well, if that's not good, if there's a snare there, and I need someone to be pleased with me, well, trust God, and he and I'll be safe. Well, Hebrews is a verse that I've been going over for the last year and a half. I've been doing stuff with a group called True Face, and we've been walking this. I've been teaching on it with some people, but I've also been having to walk through it because I go into these areas of fear. It is impossible. Hebrews, I know the scripture. Hebrews 11 says this. Hebrews 11, 6 says this. It says that it is impossible to please God unless you trust him. Impossible. Not, well, I'll please God if I read my Bible every day. I'll please God if I go to Bible study 3 times a week. I'll please God if I go to church. I'll please God if I only listen to Christian music. I'll please God if I have my quiet time. I'll please God if I pray before dinner. I'll please all these different things that we think, oh, that's going to please God. That's not going to please God. It's impossible to please God unless you trust him, have faith in him. So now the trust doesn't look so big to me, and so it's not such a void. Now trust is, man, so now I don't have to worry about pleasing man, because there's a lot of snares in that, and there's a lot of areas that I can get caught up in, and fear of failure will creep in, and it'll basically paralyze me. But if I sit over here in this identity of who Christ says I am, he's already pleased with me. So it doesn't matter if I come through that day. It doesn't matter if I have a bad day. He's already pleased with me because I trust him. And now when I live out of that identity, I live out of the identity that the Spirit says I'm supposed to live out of. And now maybe my ability to be more patient with my children and patient with my wife are there because I know he's pleased with me. So now I can live in that lack. I don't fear failure. Now I fear God. And fear God is a positive area to be in. And now I can actually act as I'm supposed to act in this identity of Jesus. And now when I look at my job, I feel like it's gonna be okay because I don't always know the outcome of my job. I'm not gonna fear the failure of it because he's already pleased with me, and I'm gonna do the best I possibly can. And now what I've done is I've gone to the back of the bicycle, and now I just pedal and I don't steer. And I just pedal because he's laughing with me as we're on a bike ride, and he's pleased with me. And he's like, just pedal, man. I'm just happy that you're trusting me. And when you trust me, I am pleased that you're just pedaling. Let me take you where you need to go. I know this is scary. I know we might be going through a tunnel here, and I know it might be dark, but you got to know that I already plan your steps. I know where I'm trying to take you. So have confidence when you go into something that scares you, and know that, no, I don't have to be afraid of that. Because I'm pedaling and I'm trusting God, therefore he is pleased with me, and he's the only one that matters. Because when God is pleased with me, my confidence goes up, and then my wife is more pleased with me because I'm talking from a place of confidence with my wife, not a place of fear. I'm talking to my sons or my daughters, if you have daughters, my children, with a place of confidence, not of fear, because I trusted him, therefore he's pleased with me. When I was in Denver, I got traded, so I got to the big leagues in 02, and I got traded in 06 to the Colorado Rockies, and I had a bad year, and it was my final year of my contract, and I was going to be a free agent, and I thought maybe I'd be doing a minor league deal, or I wouldn't even be a baseball player anymore, and I was sitting there that offseason, and I met this guy who wrote this book, he writes several books, and it's called Habitudes, and they're obviously Attitudes of Habit, and it's a leadership book. And I'm reading through these Habitudes, and I'm trying to learn how to be a leader, and I'm trying to, again, my fear of man actually probably pushed me to do this because I'm like, well, what if I don't play baseball? And then what do I do? And now I don't want to fail at my next job, so maybe I'll do some studying on leadership development, and I don't feel like a leader, but I'll go there because, you know, anything, because I didn't want to mess up. So I was doing this Habitudes book, and Denver called me, the Rockies, and they said, Jeremy, they said, hey, we're going to give you another contract, which blew my mind. because I was like, there's no way I deserve a contract. I had a terrible year. It was like a high five. It was like a 5.8 ERA. If you're not a baseball fan, that's not good. Okay, so it's really bad. So I'm thinking, how could you guys give me? He said, no, we're going to give you a contract, and we want you to focus on being a reliever. Just be a reliever. You've been a starter and a reliever and a closer and all these different things. We want you to be a left-handed setup man. Focus on that. Don't worry about being a starter. This is what we want you to do. But we're going to offer you another contract, and they were dealing with my agent on that, and we went about our way. I had just got done doing this habitude book on basically how to lead yourself. And one of the word pictures in there was about two lumberjacks. And it was actually a story. These two lumberjacks. So this one lumberjack goes up to the other lumberjack and he says, I'm going to challenge you to a tree cutting contest. And the second lumberjack's like, all right, how many hours? Eight. 8 hours. Okay, whoever cuts down the most trees in 8 hours wins. Okay. So the first lumberjack said, okay, 8 a.m, we're a go. So they get on either side of the forest, and they go, and at 8 o'clock, boom, whistle blows, whatever gun gets shot, however they want to start the race, and the guy just starts chopping. The first guy starts chopping through. The second lumberjack sits down, and he starts sharpening his axe, just sharpening his axe. And the first lumberjack's like, what are you doing? You're behind. He's like, I'm sharpening my axe. He's like, you're crazy. You're not ever going to win. Sharpens his axe. 4 hours, this lumberjack sharpens his axe. First lumberjack is cutting through the trees. Second lumberjack gets up with a sharpened axe and just starts slicing through trees like butter. Wins. And he wins. And he's like, well, how did you win? He's like, because I went in with a sharp axe, man. Your axe got dull, and now you have no time to sharpen it. And I just caught up, and I went in with wisdom. I went in with a sharp axe, man. That's called being smart. You're not very smart. So then you look at Ecclesiastes 10:10, and it says this, when a man walks in with a sharp axe, he has no wisdom. And wisdom is sharpening the axe. And with wisdom brings success. So now I'm thinking, wait a minute. So now there's wisdom. So now it's not fearing man. Now it's okay, what is sharpening my axe mean? It means this. When a man walks and he has success and he has wisdom, he sharpens his axe. That means you have a skill set. You have a skill set. I have a skill set. We all have a skill set. And you all have chosen, you all have said, this is what I feel like is the road that I need to go down. But he has to order your steps or it will not make sense. So he's going to order your steps. He's not going to sit there and say, from the time you're born, this is what you're going to do. Don't you do anything else. You're going to be a complete failure at it, and you're going to live a miserable life. There's a sovereign God that said, hey, you want to go that route? That's fine. You want to do that? That's great. But now I'm going to order your steps on how to get there, because I want you to be the most successful, whatever it is. There are things in your life that help kind of allow you to make those decisions, and they're called skill sets. And there are things out there that says, hey, this is what you're good at. If you try to do something you're not good at, it's going to be pretty tough. You might want to think about what you're good at and then let God order your steps. And then your fear of failure is still going to be there, but now you have something to go to. Why? Because your axe is sharpening. So now you're focusing on what you're good at. So I had to focus on being a relief pitcher. So I had to focus on being a left-handed reliever, not a left-handed starter, not a closer, not a mop. I needed to be able to pitch in these innings. And so I had to sit back, and I sat back, and I called a pitching coach that I had used in Kansas City when I was with the Royals. He lived in Minnesota. I said, hey, man, I need you to re-break down my mechanics. I got to be as good as I can possibly be at this. And I don't know if I'm making the right decision. I'm doing the best I can. And I he's not a believer, but I told him, I said, look, I've prayed about it, and I feel like I need to come see you, and we need to work on these things. And I'm trying to just set my path into motion here, because I got to have a good year. So we broke down my mechanics. We broke down my curveball. We fixed my arm slot. We lowered it. We did all these things. And I had the best year of my career in 2007. Went to the World Series with the Rockies. We got spanked by Boston. By the way, I almost didn't show up because game one's tonight, but it's fine. We got spanked by Boston, but I was in every one of the World Series, and I had my best year ever, and I went to free agency, and I signed another deal, and then I ended up signing over three deals with the San Francisco Giants to pitch there for 7 years and be a part of three world championships. And I think all that stuff came together because I quit fearing man. I understood who I was. I realized that God was pleased with me because of who I am in the fact that I trust him. And that he's ordering my steps. I'm on the back of the tandem bicycle, and I've sharpened my axe, and now I'm giving it all I got. And I don't have to fear failure. So now when I'm on the mound, I don't have to fear what's gonna happen. I don't have to say, what if I make a bad pitch? I don't have to be like, well, man, I had a bad week. I blew two games last week, cost us two losses. I don't feel good. Man, when I got into those situations, it was like now, it used to be when I pitched and I failed, it was like the world came to an end because I was trying to add up to what everybody else said I was supposed to be. And once I just understood that I was already pleased with and that I'm on the path and that God's ordering my steps and he's putting me in positions that might seem crazy odd, but even if I fail in them, he's teaching me. He's teaching me how to be the most successful person I can be. And the things that I failed at in baseball, he taught me. The way he molded me and he put me in all these situations, bases loaded situations, nobody on situations, losing, blowing games by giving up homers, and then it all pushed me to understanding those things I learned from those things and why I made those mistakes so that at the end of my career, my last 7 years, my mistakes were very minimal and I had a lot of success and I became what he wanted me to become when I was playing Major League Baseball simply because I quit fearing man and fearing that I was gonna fail and I was trusting God that he had already put my feet right on the path that he wanted me on. He's molding me into the perfect thing that he wants me to become. And he's taking his time and he's loving me and he's pleased. He's saying, I just need you to trust me. If you trust me, I'm pleased with you. And that's all that matters because everything else will come into place if you just know that I'm pleased with you because you will act so much differently when you don't live when you feel like you're a failure in man's eyes and God's eyes. And a lot of our fear of failure is the fact that we don't think he's pleased with us. All these people over here aren't pleased. So now my relationship this way is unpleasing. My relationships this way are unpleasing. And so now I'm just scared. And I don't want to do anything. And I just want to hide. And I can't be anything. You can't be anything if that's how you're going to live. If you live in fear of failure, you will not be a thing. You have no ability to live a productive life if you're fearing failure, if you're fearing what man thinks of you. It won't happen. There's one verse that ties all this in for me. Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, to the person who pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. So in the end, I gain wisdom because God's pleased with me. The only way that God's pleased with me is because I trust him. And if I trust him, I'm safe. And I don't fear man and all the traps and the snares that he has for me. And now I don't fear failure as often because I know who I am in Jesus. But guys, I'm telling you, the reality of it is you will still go there because anytime something is new, something is fresh, when things aren't going your way, when all of a sudden you make a decision, God's pleased with me, so this decision's gonna work, and you do it, and it doesn't, you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, what just happened? Well, it didn't work. Teachable moment, not failure. That has to be understood. Even if you mess up, and like, you say something to your wife, and she snaps on you, because you know you shouldn't have said it, you don't say, I'm a failure, you'd be like, teachable moment. All right, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Here's why. Here's where I'm at. And now vulnerability is in play, and now transparency is in play, and your wife feels connected to you, and she feels like you can talk it out, and you're not going to fight because you're not going to resist, and there's not all this bitterness. There's so many things that come with understanding that God's pleased with you. And fear of failure gets limited to like maybe a quick little moment, but you come out of it a lot quicker. And then when you get out of the boat, then you walk on water. And then you feel really good about yourself. And in the end, I truly believe That he, biblically it says that Jesus is not done with this. Until Jesus comes back, God is continuing to mold us and make us what the good works that he has always been putting inside of us to do. But you cannot access those things if you fear failure. You cannot. You've got to trust God. You've got to literally just, you have to find ways to just trust that he's pleased with you, and I'm just going to pedal as fast as I can, and I'm going to be what he wants me to be. And in 2014, game 7 of the World Series, I was pitching in the second inning. Our starter got knocked out. It was a really close ball game. And I remember I was in Kansas City, the team that drafted me. And this is, oh man, almost 10 years later. I'm in that same stadium that I felt like a failure, that I wanted to quit in that stadium. I didn't do very well. I was failing every expectation possible. And I got run out of town as a bad athlete. And I came back into that stadium, and I was in the most crucial game in 2014 in Kansas City history and in the Giants history. And I'm pitching, and I can't mess it up because it's a close ball game. We're tied. I get brought into a second inning. I pitch the seventh, eighth usually, so getting brought into the second is a really awkward feeling. And I go in, and I remember I had scenarios in play, and I literally could have gone to, well, what if I mess up right here? I cannot hang this curveball. I cannot leave this fastball over the middle of the plate. I would always step off when that happened. Because I learned some of the things that God taught me by trusting in him and knowing he was pleased with me and knowing that, hey, I've been in a situation similar to this. This is the only thing that I can control. This is the only thing that I know to do, and I'm gonna do it with everything I've got. And I'm so thankful I didn't have another teachable moment in game 7, so that was really good. So like it ended up being a successful moment for me, and I was the winner of game 7, and we won the world championship, obviously. But I remember looking back and thinking all of the things. I was standing in Kauffman Stadium in Kansas City thinking all the things that I had learned through the course of my entire career, and it ends up I'm right back in here, and he elevated me to success because I truly trusted him. I truly did. And prosperity comes from trusting God, and that's not financial prosperity. I do not believe prosperity is in finances. I believe prosperity is, yeah, successful at your job. Yeah, of course. Prosperity is also a healthy marriage. Children that respect and love you. Friends that know you're there for them. Relationships that are thriving. That's prosperity to me. And that only comes when I don't fear failure and when I trust God in these circumstances, knowing that he's shaping me and he wants the best from me. Because everything else is a dead end, guys. Everything else will be a dead end. And I'm walking, like I said earlier, into that moment. I'm walking in right now of like thinking, man, I don't know what's next for me. I'm trying different things and I'm trying to listen and I'm asking for wisdom, but I can tell you this, even though it can be frustrating that I don't feel that there are certain doors opening as quickly as I want them opening, I know that God's pleased with me, and that's what keeps me going, and that's what allows me to take risks, even when I don't feel like taking them. There's a couple right now I don't know if I want to risk and do, but I'm going to do it, and I'm doing it, and I'm not 100% confident in it, but I know he's pleased with me, so if it fails, it's not because he's angry with me. I don't fear failure because he's mad at me. I'm just going to walk, and I'm going to let him teach me, and I truly believe that that's very, very important for our lives. When we have a fear of failure issue, especially when we're dealing with fear of failure right now, if we have that in our life. All right, guys, I'm gonna pray real quick. I appreciate your time. Father God, thank you so much for how you shape us and you mold us. And it is so hard to trust you at times. It's easy to say, and it's very, very hard to do. And sometimes it's very confusing on how to do it. And I just wanna thank you for being patient with us. I wanna thank you that we know that you do order our steps. I want to thank you for giving us free will on what we want to do and who we want to become, but we want to also trust you to order our steps to get us there. Thank you so much, Father God, for what you did on the cross, allowing us to live in the identity of the Spirit of God. And I ask, Father God, that we would have wisdom and know how to get there and how to stay there and how to know that we can live by the Spirit of God and we can trust that and the wisdom that you give us because of it, Father God, we will thrive in, and you will encourage us with that. And I ask, Father God, that you would bless these men tonight as they go home to their families. And that if there is fear of failure in this room, Father God, I ask that hopefully they can take a little nugget and understand that you are pleased with them simply because they trust you. And that's all that matters. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.